Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
Well, I thought and I prayed and I prayed and I thought and I said, Lord, what am I going to talk about today? Of course I'm going to talk about love. Amen? Thank you so much, Pastor, for giving me the opportunity to minister the word this morning. Obviously, it is a chilly day out there. We're not accustomed to this in South Texas, right? Man, I see all y'all in your puffy jackets and everybody's, you know, bundled up and everything. And we thank God for that, though. Amen. We thank God for just the opportunity to be in his house. Amen. I want to read to you a funny kind of thing that I found here. How many of you are married? Raise your hand if you're married. Yes, praise God, praise God. Hey, y'all didn't look too enthusiastic about that. So raise your hand if you're married. I mean, come on, wear it like a badge of honor, you know. Guys, I hope you have your wedding ring on, by the way. Just checking. Never leaves me. First year of marriage. Sugar dumpling. I'm really worried about my baby girl. You've got a bad sniffle. And there's no telling about these things with all the strep throat going around. I'm putting you in the hospital this afternoon for a checkup and good rest. I know the food's lousy, but I'll be bringing you meals from Rossini's, and I already have it all arranged with the floor superintendent. Second year of marriage. Listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough, but I called Dr. Miller to rush over there. Now go to bed like a good woman, and I'll be there to check on you soon. Third year of marriage. Maybe you better lie down, honey. Nothing like a little rest when you feel lousy. I'll bring you some soup. Fourth year of marriage. Now, dear, come on, be sensible. After you feed the kids and you've done the dishes and washed the floor, you should lie down. Fifth year of marriage. Why don't you just take a couple of aspirin? Sixth year of marriage. I wish you'd just gargle or something instead of sitting around barking like a seal all day. Seventh year of marriage. For Pete's sake, stop sneezing. Are you trying to give me pneumonia? So that's kind of the progression of marriage. For those of you who aren't married yet, you might be looking forward to that. I'm just kidding. One more for you. One more, because I know you can't take too many of these. I told my girlfriend that it looked like she was drawing her eyebrows too high, and she looked surprised. All right, I'm done. Happy Valentine's Day, church. Amen. Happy Valentine's Day. Husbands, I hope your wife woke up to flowers and roses and candy. If she didn't, you still have time. But there is a God in heaven today, church. There is a God in heaven today that is calling down to every single person on earth today saying, be mine. Amen. He's calling down from his heavenly throne and he's saying, be mine. Would you be mine? This morning, I've just a few minutes to talk to you, but I've entitled my message this morning, Because of Love. Love, church, is the very foundation that the gospel is founded on. Amen? It all revolves around the love of God for us. It wasn't just a part of an attribute of God. It is the main attribute of God. It is the main attribute of God, and so it's the very essence of why God chose to send his son, his perfect son, his sinless son, in the midst of a dying society, and that was for you and I. And it's because of love that God gave his son, Jesus Christ, to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world, amen? And so Bill Johnson says this, he says, God set the standard for giving love that demands nothing in return. I know that sounds crazy, but that's how God loves you. Whether you've chosen him or not, whether you've said yes to follow him or not, whether the person is an atheist, they choose not to believe in God, yet the Bible says he still loves them. Amen? He still loves them. There is no condition that can change the love of God towards you. And so this is what unconditional love looks like. If you have your Bibles, be reading a few verses out of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5 says this. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. And it says, and the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. I'll read that one more time. It says, he was pierced for our transgressions. A transgression is something, church, that is against the command of God. It's against the laws of God. And it says, he was crushed for our iniquities. That word iniquity means gross injustice. It means wickedness or sin. You see, this is who we were before we knew Christ. We were bound to sin. We were caught up and we were born into a world of sin. We were already contaminated since birth. And the Bible says that he was pierced for the transgressions. That is, he was pierced for every single thing that we have done wrong, church. Can I get an amen this morning? He was crushed. That word crushed is not just like, you know, you crushed a can on the side of the road. But the Bible says that he was crushed, church. Crushed, that he was broken. His body was broken for you and I. He went through intense suffering. He went through intense pain. He went through so many, you know, tragic things that they did to him. All because he loved you. All because he said, I have to make a way. They have no way. They have no way to receive this kingdom that I live in. They have no way to receive the forgiveness of sin. So I must become the penalty. I must become the punishment. I must become their redeemer so that they could be freed from sin once and for all. It was the very injustice of his death, church, that while we were wicked in sin, while we were flat out disobedient, while we were careless and undeserving, while we warred against the commands of God, that he was pierced in his hands and he was pierced in his feet and he was pierced in his side. Just think about that for a moment. Just think about the endless love that he had for you and that he has for you still today. The moment of the Lord giving up his life for you and I, church, is something that when I think about it, I can't help but get emotional. Because I was undeserving. I don't know about you, but my sins didn't deserve what he went through. But the Bible says that no one took his life, but he willingly laid it down for you and I. Amen? He willingly laid it down. Isaiah 52:14 says, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form was marred beyond human likeness. The crushing that Jesus took for you and I, church, was embarrassing. It was rude. The Bible says that they ripped the beard off of the Son of God. They punctured his side. He was beaten. He was tortured so much that they had to get a young man to carry the cross when he could not carry it anymore. The Bible says that he was crushed beyond recognition. Crushed beyond recognition. And the Bible says that the punishment that brought us peace was on him. You and I can live in peace and in freedom today. You and I can live in joy. You and I can live in the salvation and the abundant life of God because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Amen. The scripture says that he was sold for cheap, that they gave him an unfair trial. And it was because he took our place of punishment that you and I could have peace in our hearts today. And somehow with every collision of a hammer into his hands, into his feet, the peace of God was made available to you and I. Can somebody thank the Lord this morning? Amen. That was a weak thank you. I'm sorry. I said, can somebody thank the Lord this morning? If these verses don't move your heart, I don't know what will. Now I'm going to preach this morning. I said, if these verses don't move your heart, then I don't know what will. To understand that a man who deserved nothing, that gave you everything, it must move your heart. It must move your life. And the Lord deserves every single thing that we could do to honor him today, church. Amen. I said, he deserves every single thing that we could do to give him the glory and the honor that he deserves. He is a matchless king, church. I said, he is a matchless king. And his love is the most powerful thing that he has given to mankind. It is the most powerful thing, church. Mark 14 and 65 says, some actually began to spit at him. They blindfolded him. They struck him with their fist and they said, prophesy. And the guards, they took him and they beat him even more. See, Jesus was mocked, church. He was spit on. He was taken captive. And guess what it did? He frustrated the religious. The religious people were those who thought they were right before God. And yet they were living nothing like him. Jesus described them once as whitewashed tombs. He said, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That's a tough thing to hear, I'm sure. Said, you honor me with your lips, but yet your heart is far from me. Every single time that Jesus did something, he frustrated the religious men because he fulfilled the Father's will and not the laws of man. Every single time that Jesus did something, they would try to chastise him. They would try to mock him. They would try to catch him in the wrong. They would try to find some form of evidence to be able to prove that he was guilty, that he wasn't doing God's will. And yet the Bible says that Jesus said, I do nothing outside of the Father's will. He says, I say what he tells me to say. Jesus was the very representation of God the Father, who the Pharisees and who the religious scholars thought they knew. And yet Jesus comes to this earth and he comes in such a way, church, that baffled the minds of men. They thought somehow that they could put God in a box. They thought somehow that through their rules and through their religion and through their commands and through their laws, that somehow this was going to be the method that God was going to use. And yet the Bible says it was altogether different. Jesus said, I must send my son into the world to be the perfect Lamb of God. Without blemish, without wrinkle, without stain. And that when his blood would be shed upon that cross, it would bring redemption for all men. And yet it was the religious people that stood at the base of the cross mocking the Lord. They mocked him, church. They said, surely if he was the Son of God, he would get angels to tear himself off of this cross. Surely if he was the Son of God, he would prophesy and he would be freed of this torment and this punishment. While they were at the base of the cross, the Bible says that they cast lots for the clothes of this Lord. They placed a fake crown of thorns on his head and they put it on him to mock his kingship, to mock his lordship. And the Bible says that Jesus uttered the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they've done. That's what love looks like. This is what perfect love looks like, church. And before he gave up his life, he said these words. He said, it is finished. What was finished? Everything that Jesus had set out to do was finished. Every single prophetic word that was given through Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and all of the prophets that came before him, hundreds and thousands of years prior, he fulfilled every single work, church. And not only did he fulfill every single work, when he said, it is finished. The Bible says at that sound of saying those words that the earth quaked in such a way, church, when there was dead people that had already fallen asleep in God. The Bible says at that moment their graves tore open and they were resurrected into heaven. You see, church, what he did for you deserves all of us. I said, what he did for us, it deserves all of us, church. It deserves every single thing that we could give him. And the Bible says that it would be 3 days later. Everyone say 3 days. It would be 3 days later, church, that he would go down into the pit of hell. And he would take back the keys and he would take back the authority of God. And he would gather it once more for all time. And when he took back the keys, church, that was the moment that the veil was torn and that you and I now had access to God. You and I now had authority of God. You and I now have the power of God living in your life, church. As children of God, church, we carry and we walk with the same power. Amen? You and I have the exact same access because Jesus Christ gave his life for us. Revelation 1 and 18, he says, I am the living one. He said, I was dead and now look, I am alive forever and ever. He says, and I hold the keys of death and I hold the keys of Hades. Romans 6 and 9 says, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. It says, because death no longer has mastery over him. Jesus conquered, church, the greatest fear of mankind, and that was death. I can tell you right now that COVID doesn't scare people. Death scares people. Can somebody say amen? People are afraid to die. The world is afraid to die. They're panic stricken. They're full of anxiety. People can't sleep at night. Maybe somebody knows somebody that has gone on because of COVID. And guess what? It's not for just COVID that Jesus came. It's because of death. He conquered death. And he wants to bring hope into the life of any single person that is worried and that is weary and that is frustrated because they don't see an answer medically. They don't see an answer that the world could provide that could somehow give them the freedom that they want. And Jesus says, listen, I have conquered death. I have conquered the very thing that everyone is afraid to succumb to one day. But because I have conquered death, guess what? That means that Jesus now has the authority and the power to give you true life, church. Not only in this world, not only on this earth, but for eternity and for all time. Can somebody say amen today? Jesus conquered the greatest fears, church. The greatest fear when he gave up his heart and his life for you and I. 1 Corinthians 15 and 55 says, so where, O death, is your victory? Imagine being able to look in the face of death and say, I beat you. I won. I won. Your grave has no authority over my children. Your tomb has no power over my people because I have conquered death. He says, where, O death, is your sting? He says, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is in the law, is the law. It says, but thanks be to God. Everyone say, thank you, God. It says, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he has done for you this morning, church. You have now the victory through Jesus. Amen? And so our battle, church, has been won because of Jesus. I said, our battle has been won because of Jesus. Man, is it cold in here? Or are you guys just like frozen stiff? I don't know what's going on. I feel fire up here, so that's all good. Our victory is Jesus. Our battle has been won because of Jesus. There is no grave that can hold those who have been washed by the blood of Jesus. I said, there is no grave that can hold those who have been washed by the powerful blood of Jesus. There is no disease, church, that can overtake those who have said yes to Jesus. That's the gospel. There is no fear for those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life because of Jesus. Because this is the God that we serve, church. We serve a victorious God. And because this is the God that we serve, church, he is unmatchable. He's infinite. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's a deliverer. He's a strong tower. He is a place of refuge, church. He is a healer. He's the one that lifts off all shame and burden. He is our protection, our hope. He is a chain breaker, and he is pure forgiveness. This is Jesus. This is Jesus, church. This is Jesus. His love is enough. I said, his love is enough. His love is enough for you. His love is enough to give you freedom, church. He's conquered it all. And his love this morning invites you into a relationship with Jesus. It invites you into this daily walk with the Lord. This amazing life experience. The Bible says that he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Many of you have brothers and sisters, but I'm sure at one time they betrayed you. Many of you have parents, but I'm sure at one time they weren't there for you. The Bible says that he sticks closer than a brother. And now because the veil has torn in heaven and his blood was shed upon the cross, he can now take up residence in the hearts of men. He can now live within your life. He can now live within inside of your heart every single day, church. I hear people tell me sometimes, well, I don't feel God. Are you pursuing God? Are you pursuing God? He says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. When you pursue him, he will be found by you. Make no mistake about it. And when he takes up residence in your heart, church, it's the most powerful thing ever. He not only speaks into the depths of your heart, he not only brings his embrace over your life, but he gives you the fruit of his spirit. He gives you the power, church, and the authority to walk out everything that he did. So how many of you have a relationship with Jesus this morning? Amen. This is going to sound pretty tough, but now let me ask the world that question. Let me ask the world if you have a relationship with Jesus. It's easy for you and I to say we have a relationship with Jesus inside of a place where everyone believes what we believe. But the world will be the one that will determine if you have a relationship with Jesus. You say, but Pastor Duke, they can't see your heart. Well, absolutely they can't. But they can see your actions. They can see your life. They can see how you talk to them. Or they can see how you walk past them. They can see how you sacrificially give all of yourself to them to help them into the kingdom. Or they can see how you turn up your nose towards them and completely ignore them. It's easy to love people in this room because it's convenient. But what about the person that mocks your faith? What about them? What about the people or those that plot against you? What about those that hate you? What about those that slander your family name? John 13 and 35, Jesus says this, a new command I give you. Everyone repeat it. Say, love one another. He said, love one another as I have loved you. How many of you know that Jesus loves you? That's like the greatest thing ever. How many of you really know that? It's the most powerful thing ever. The most powerful thing ever, that he loves you. He says, so as I have loved you, so you must love one another. That's not just for inside the church. That's for outside in the world. And he goes on to say this. He says, so by this, everyone, inside the church, outside of the church, doesn't matter. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciple if you love one another. So now the world has evidence. They'll know that you belong to Jesus, church, when you love the world like he did. 1 John 3 and 16 says, this is how we know what love is. He says, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. He says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Verse 18 says, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. It's not enough to simply say, yeah, I'm praying for you, and never utter a word of prayer. It's not enough to say, you know, well, God bless you, and I hope he helps you out with that flat tire that you have and drive right by. It's not enough. 2 John 1 and 6 says, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. What was the first part of John 13? He said, a new command I give you. So is it a command? Yes or no? Is it a command? Yes. What do we do when someone gives us a command? We have the option to obey or disobey. But it's not an option. He said it's a command. He says, this is love, that we walk in obedience to his command. And as you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. This is exactly what he is saying. He's saying that you would walk in love wherever you go. The reason that Christ died for our sins was because God so loved the world. Amen? And those who have had their sins forgiven, we owe it to the world to represent the love of God back to them. Those of you who have met Jesus, have a relationship with Jesus, who have said yes to Jesus, we owe it to the world. We owe it to the world. It's as if you were rescued from a fire and all of a sudden you see your neighbor's house burning down. You owe it to them to go and take them out. You owe it to them to try and rescue them. And this is exactly what the gospel is talking about. It is that we owe them, church, the love of God that we ourselves have received. I love what Paul said. He said, for those who have received comfort from God, he said, therefore you shall comfort others. It's everything that we have gotten from God, church, we owe it to give it to somebody else. Whether it was not only financial blessing, it was the peace of God, it was the love of God, it was the authority of God. All of those things we owe to give back to the world who is hurting without Jesus. Amen? Lehman Strauss said this. He said, a wife or a husband may remain faithful and may give evidence of careful attention in matters pertaining to one another, and yet there may be a decline in their first love. He says, but similarly, he says, a church member may be a very regular in his or her attendance at services, but no amount of activity, however intense, can compensate for a lack of love. Said, it doesn't matter what you do inside of the church walls, even if you do it with all of your heart. Because if you do it with all of your heart, but you don't do it in love, he said, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. It's because of love, church, that we serve God and we serve others. Amen? Amen. It's because of the love of God. Now let me read this to you because it's Valentine's Day. 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 1. How many of you know it? How many of you know these? If I speak in the tongues or languages of men or of angels, but I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. Noise, in other words. You're just noise. He said, you can speak in tongues, you could prophesy, you could do all of these things. He said, but if you don't have love, you're just noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, he says, I am nothing. And if I give all that I possess to the poor and I give over my body to the hardship, some verses use the word to the flames. He says, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. And he goes on to say, love is patient. How many of you are patient this morning? Love is kind. How many of you are kind? How many of you were kind to the person that cut you off on the way to church this morning? You said, bless you in the name of Jesus. Love is kind. It does not envy. I know there's no Christians that ain't ever jealous about what somebody else has, right? You see somebody scroll past their thing that they posted on social media and you go, oh, look what they got now. I know none of you are envious. He says, it does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. That's a good one. That's what love is. It keeps no record of wrong. It doesn't dig up the past where God has already buried it with forgiveness. What else does it go on to say? Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Love never fails. He says, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. And where there are tongues, they will be stilled. And where there is knowledge, it will pass away. He says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the completeness comes, what is in part will disappear. He goes on to say this and make this reference. He says, when I was a child, I talked like a child. And I thought like a child. And I reasoned like a child. He said, but when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. He says, for now we only see a reflection as in a mirror. He said, but then we shall see face to face. He says, now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. But verse 13, he gets back to the crux of the matter. He says, and now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. It has never stopped being the foundation for which the gospel should be preached. It has never stopped being the reason for which Christians and believers should be a light into this world. Without it, it doesn't exist. And so our existence, church, was never meant to function outside of the love of God. You being a believer, you were never meant to just simply come in here and get all you can and sit on the can and go home with the can and be all about yourself. It was never intended to function that way. It was intended to function like the woman at the well. After Jesus had revealed all these things to her, and after he had told her that he was the living water, after he explained all these things, he told her not to say anything. But what did she do? She went back and she told the whole village. How many of you have told the whole village about Jesus? How many of you have told your whole village, your whole world, your whole neighborhood about Jesus? Unashamedly, that you belong to him, that you are his child. You see, because if you've had an encounter with Jesus, I guarantee your response should be this. But rather, it's because we're loved by God so deeply that we love others passionately. And therefore, before we speak a word of condemnation, before we judge their looks, before we judge actions, words, lifestyles of another, that they first would see, church, the love of God reaching out to them. Because last time I checked, none of us were qualified to be the judge and the jury. We were only called to be a witness. We were only called to be a witness of him who saved us. This was the very ministry of Jesus, church. It was him imparting the kingdom of God wherever he went. The Bible says that he healed the sick, he raised the dead, he trampled on serpents, he defended the weak. He helped the wounded. He searched for the lost and the outcast. And those who thought they were righteous in the eyes of God, Christ revealed to them their wickedness. But for those who were lost, church, the Bible says that he sought them out. The Bible says that the very plan of God, it says the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost. This was his mission. This was his plan. And so the Bible says that he longed to gather them in. He fought for them because of love and because of God in us, church. We serve and we help and we defend the weak and we care for the widows and orphans and we clothe the naked and we feed the hungry, church, because when it was done for the least of these, Jesus said, you did it as unto me. This is the gospel. This is why the church exists. The church doesn't exist to be this inward functioning organism. It functions, church, so that we can get Jesus out there. So that we can get Jesus in the world. So that we can share the love of God wherever we go. But I have to ask this question. When did love get replaced with lies? When did love get replaced with judgment? When did love get replaced with self-righteousness? Because the vast majority of believers in the church today, all around across America, have forgotten the very essence of why Jesus died for us. Let me remind you this morning that the love of God, the Bible says that God disciplines those he loves. Did you know that? He disciplines those he loves, and he doesn't compromise. That is, the love of God does not compromise. It does not tolerate sin. But the condition of those, listen to me carefully, the condition of those in need of love, it does not disqualify them. But rather, it's a requirement to be met. I'll say it one more time. The condition of those who need the love of God, it does not disqualify them, but rather it's a requirement that will be met. The Bible says for you and I, church, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Our worst condition and the condition of our lost world isn't an excuse for a stoppage of the love of God, but it's a reason to love them all the more. Amen. It is a reason to love them all the more because we have the love of God inside of our life. The Bible says that the love of God is like a shepherd who went after that one lost sheep. That when the 99 were fine, when they were safe in the pen, when they were being cared and protected for, the Bible says that he wasn't satisfied knowing that there was one that was lost. There was one that was troubled and one that was abandoned outside of the protection of God. And so the Bible says that when he found that lost sheep, church, that he picked it up and he gathered it and he cleaned it up and he put it on his shoulders and he rejoiced. He rejoiced, church, because that one lost sheep was now found. And the Bible says that all of heaven rejoiced with him. Our mission as the body of Christ cannot change because God's love is unchangeable. I said, our mission as the body of Christ, they cannot change because the love of God is unchangeable. And so sacrifice displayed the love of God for us, but our obedience displays our love for him. 1 John 2:5 says, and if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. And this is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. As I ask you to stand to your feet this morning, how many of you love Jesus today? Amen. I said, how many of you love Jesus this morning? Lift your hearts to him this morning. Lord, we thank you, God, for your word. And Lord, we thank you, Father, for your truth. That the blood of Jesus was more than enough for us. You've covered us, Lord, and you've marked us, Father, and you have, Lord, changed us, God, for eternity. And we thank you for that today, Lord. With every hand lifted in the house of God, just I want you to thank Jesus right now for his sacrifice. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your blood that was poured out for us. We thank you, Lord, that when you were marred and you were disfigured, that when you were beaten beyond recognition, you thought of us. And Jesus, you had every single reason to take the nails and out of your hands, out of your feet, Lord, and step off of that cross, Lord. But your love did not let go. And so, Holy Spirit, we thank you right now that you have done what we needed so much, Lord. And that was that you've loved us with an everlasting love. And so, Lord, may the blood of Jesus cover us all, Lord. But Father, in this moment, as we look into our hearts today, Father, if we find not love, Lord, if we've been angry with others, God, if we've mistreated them, Lord, if we've passed them by, Lord, and thought somehow it was okay, Father, I ask, Lord, for a restoration, God, of your love back in our hearts today. Father, if somehow we thought, Lord, that everything that we have done for you, God, was Lord, what you wanted, God, but we mistreated others, God, and we looked past others, God. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would remove the noise from our life, Lord. You would remove the noise from our life, God, the things, Father God, that was just merely noise. Because lest we love this world like you love us, Father, we are disobeying your greatest command. And that was to love one another as you have loved us. And so, Father, I pray that your love would pour over your people this morning, that it would pour into our hearts and into our lives, Lord, in a powerful way, Lord, that we would never forget that the blood that was spilled on Calvary was because you loved us. The blood that was spilled on Calvary was for our many sins, God, past, present, and future, Lord. And I thank you, God, that your blood and your love was more than enough. I said it was more than enough. It was more than enough, Jesus. And so, Lord, we bless your word today. We thank you for it, Lord. Let everything that we say and do, Father God, let every place that we go, Father, and let all of our being, Father God, bring you honor, Lord, as we love one another, God, into the kingdom and into the family of God once again. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for your word today. In your name we pray. Amen and amen and amen. How many of you give the Lord a praise this morning?
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.